All right. So with your permission, yes, I'm going to preach from a seated position this morning. I am doing well and even walking around, getting around, but I tire pretty quickly then. Thus I'm going to preach from a chair. But that's going to be hard for me, you know? You guys know how animated I am, so... But, you know, I was thinking about it, and I'm like, I know if I, in my... get all excited about this, and there's some wonderful stories to tell this morning. If I jump out of my chair and start walking, I just know that all you mamas out there and all the nurses especially are going to get so distracted. He shouldn't be walking like that. Anyway, so thank you for everybody who sent all you the get well cards, and it was hilarious, and almost every one of them. Now, Pastor, follow the doctor's orders. So, anyway, you know me, don't you? Yeah, I tend to push it, but. God really is doing a wonderful healing. Thank you again for your prayers. Been working through the book of Hebrews, and here we are at chapter 7, about halfway through, really, halfway through the book of Hebrews. It's 13 chapters, and it's a book that I love, and I hope that you are getting a lot out of these scriptures, out of these sermons. Here we get into what could be a difficult section and a long section in the book of Hebrews, but one that is rich with Hebrew and Israelite history. And so what I want to do is today in this sermon, it's really part one of three parts of a series on Jesus as our high priest under a new covenant. His priesthood is in the line of Melchizedek, okay? Well, the book of Hebrews, it spends all of chapter 7, all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, and half of chapter 10 on this. So really, all of them, about four chapters on this, four out of 13. So I'm going to take three Sundays to preach on this, and today I'm going to give you a lot of the background and a lot of the context of this. So first of all, this name Melchizedek, and... Yeah, how many of you think that you could have pronounced that, you know, without any help? Yeah. Who is this Melchizedek, and what in the world, what's the significance here? Let's start with who he is, okay? Interestingly enough, and the writer to Hebrews thinks this is really significant, and it is. Especially as Christianity was born out of Judaism, and so... And the writer to Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians in the first century. They're coming from the thick of Judaism, becoming Christians, and so he's trying to help them really understand all the underpinnings of their faith, and this could be a stumbling block for them. Wait, Jesus is a high priest? I'm going to tell you why. The writer to Hebrews refers back to a prophetic thing that David, King David, said in Psalm 110, verse 4, and Gene quoted it. It's part of our sermon text for today. You are a priest forever. Does it say it? You are. Put that one away. In the order of Melchizedek. All right, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. All right, David quoted this 1,000 years before Jesus even was born. 1,000 years. Here's this prophetic vision of the Messiah who would be a priest and a king, which, not in the Old Testament covenant. No. King, priest, separate. No. In the New Covenant, the priest and the king will be one. And it wasn't just David that prophesied about this, but later on too. Was it Zechariah, Zephaniah? Where was it in my notes? Where is that? I'll get to it. All right, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But again, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, then there was also, I'm pretty sure it was Zechariah, chapter 6, and he quotes that this Messiah would be a priest and a king. Okay, so... in the Jewish mind, they knew the Messiah had been prophesied about multiple times throughout their history by multiple people starting with Moses, but certainly King David. Some of the prophets had messianic prophecies, you know, about what the Messiah would be like. Some of them are bold. I mean, some of Isaiah's prophecies are just, wow, spot on, written almost 600 years before Jesus was born. But priest, king, coming together. Okay, to the Jewish mind, still, this is going to blow them away. So, writer of the Hebrews is talking to them about this. All right, let's start out with who Melchizedek is, okay? You have to go back to Genesis 14. When you go back to Genesis 14, there's a story of Abram. His name has not been changed to Abraham yet. Abram, all right? His nephew Lot had settled down in Sodom. Yeah, we remember what happened to Sodom later after this, don't we? But okay, but that was before Sodom got destroyed. And here is Lot and his family in Sodom. Well, the king of Sodom, along with four other kings, rebel against this other king. All right, and so they decide they're not going to pay tribute to him anymore. So that king gets three of his other cronies who are in an alliance with him. So four kings come to fight these five kings. And those four kings win and defeat the five kings, including the king of Sodom. And so Lot and his family, the end of this battle and everything, all of a sudden they are taken captive and taken away. They're going into slavery. Well, somebody who survived comes and tells Abram about this. So Abram decides that he's going to go rescue his nephew. So Abram, I like to go by memory because I like to be able to see you guys and look in your eyes, okay? But I think it was 317, 318 of the fighting men from Abram's household. That doesn't seem like a large number, does it? 317, 318, you know, along with Abram, going against four kings and all their soldiers who've just been victorious in battle, right? All right. Abram and his 300-plus fighting men go, take them on. In stealth, they attack them, and they win. Defeat them. Cool. And so they're coming back, and they take the spoils of war. They're able to free Lot and his family and bring them back. On their way back, this king from the city of Salem. Salem becomes Jerusalem, interestingly, which became the holy city, right? The king of Salem named Melchizedek, who is not just king, but priest, king priest over Salem. He comes and he offers Abram and his soldiers bread and wine. Abram, recognizing that he is a priest of the Most High God, as a way of giving tribute, gives him a tenth as an offering, that kind of a tithe of the spoils of war, gives tithes to this king priest, Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek blesses Abram. All of three verses in Genesis 14 is Melchizedek's appearance. Three verses, nothing more. That's all you ever hear and know about Melchizedek until David, Psalm 110. And then there's like two verses, I think there. Two verses about Melchizedek. And then you don't hear anything else until the New Testament. All right. So what's the importance of this Melchizedek? Remember, king priest. King priest, right? But he was so esteemed by Abram, who became Abraham, the father of our faith. And as the writer of Hebrews says, and of course, the lesser is blessed by the greater, and so acknowledging that this guy was greater than Abram, okay? And he was the priest of the holy God, all right? So, all right, tuck that away, because now let's talk about the Levitical priesthood and the Levites, okay? Because in a Jewish mind, under the Old Covenant, it was set up where the Levitical tribe, they were the priests in God's system, in God's kingdom on earth, among the Israelites. It was the Levites. Well, how did that come about? And it's interesting, too, because the Levites, of all of the tribes. 12 tribes, right? 12 tribes of Judah. Judah, Israel, okay. 12 tribes. Jacob's the dad, has 12 sons, right? Okay, of those sons, Levi, priest, really? Bellicose is the word, all right? Little word thing. I like throwing out big words sometimes. Bellicose. It means somebody who's just ready to just pull the gun and pull the trigger, or just ready to fight, always just tendency to be violent, right? That was Levi. Well, there's a story. I think it's, again, out of memory. I think it's Genesis 34. What happened was, okay, the 12 brothers, right, sons of Jacob, 12 tribes that started from them, right, they had a sister named Dinah, D-I-N-A-H, right, Dinah. She was raped by a guy named Shechem. He was a prince over the city of Shechem, you know, that was named after him. Here's this prince of Shechem. Shechem is his name. He gets Dinah, somehow he gets her alone, rapes her. Ooh, this does not go over well with the brothers. Brothers are spitting mad. Now Shechem decides he wants to marry her, so he comes to. And then the father of Dinah and the brothers are hearing, and he's trying to make an appeal that he could marry Dinah. Well, the brothers play a little ploy on him. And they say, well, before you could be considered for, you know, worthy of our sister, you need to be circumcised like us. Oh, Shechem's madly in love. Okay. No, you and all the men in Shechem, you need to be circumcised. Oh, okay, so Shechem goes back and he convinces all the guys, and wow, this guy must have been quite the salesman. okay, guys, want y'all? Yeah. They all get circumcised, and in the midst of their pain and now disability in their healing process, Levi and Simeon, two of the brothers, come in and put to death with the sword every single one of the men in Shechem. Bellicose, huh? Violent. Tendency of violence and warlike. In fact, Jacob on his deathbed, when he's handing out the blessings, he's like, and Levi and Simeon. And he mentions, he goes back to this, because of that, Jacob kind of freaks out. He thinks that all the other, you know, kings and all the other peoples around, they're going to attack them. And so he was not appreciative of what they did and their violence. So Levi, violent one, right? Well, yeah. And through the line of Levi, there's a lot of violent ones. Now, Moses was from the line of Levi. Moses, right? Okay. Yeah, did Moses have a violent streak in him? Oh, in his early days. Well, you remember that little incident? After the basket, after, you know, the basket scene, and he's rescued by the princess of Egypt, and you know, she adopts him and everything, and he grows up as a prince in Egypt and everything. Remember how what'd he do when he saw one of the Egyptians beating a Hebrew slave? What'd he do? Got a little mad, didn't he? Yeah. Got so mad he killed the guy. Moses? Yeah. So he had to run for his life and spent the next 40 years in exile before God called him. So Moses, a Levite. Kind of seems like there's a pattern here, isn't there? Yeah, and then when the Levites actually got called by God, and God determined that I want this tribe to be the tribe that the priests are from and the tribe that will take care of my temple, this is why. All right, remember the scene when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he's got the Ten Commandments. I'm holding, they were tablets, you know. All of a sudden, what does he come upon? What scene does he come upon when he comes down from the mountain? Oh, the people are in revelry, and it's sick. It's orgiastic. They're partying. I mean, it's drunkenness. It's lewd. And they're worshiping a golden calf. You see, they were having conversation while Moses was up on the mountain with God for 40 days. After a while, 40 days, they started getting nervous, and they just turned, oh, he's not coming back, and so let's start our own religion, and here's a golden calf, and you know, serious? Yeah. Anyway, so here, Moses comes upon the scene, and it's just awful. And he's upset. What does he say? He says, "Who is with me?" I'm sure he just shouted out, "Who is with me?" Who comes to his side? Levites. He says, "Strap on swords and go around and kill." Wow. And they do. The Levites go around and kill hundreds of kinfolk. You got to remember, these are like cousins, right? From the other tribes and everything. Wasn't that upsetting to God? No. Okay, this is Old Testament, all right? But God was honored by those who so honored His Word and were willing to stand up for His honor, no importance who it was, even family. Well, that's not just an Old Testament concept, really, because what did Jesus say? Oh, you're not even worthy to be my disciple if you don't first hate your own father and mother, wife, husband, spouse, son, child. Hate? That's a pretty strong word, Jesus. He's using it metaphorically, of course. He's saying, no, you put me first, but I mean first, and you will honor me. You're not even worthy to be my disciple unless you honor me even above family relationships. That's God's way. I'm spiderwebbing a little. Let me come back. But the Levites, because of that, because they stood up for God and honored Him, God said, that's the tribe that I want, from that tribe to have them serve as my priests, because I know they will honor my word. They will honor my ways even more highly than their own relationships, even with family. That's the ones. Interesting. Come on, Pastor Steve. Boy, this sounds so ruthless. It's all Old Testament. I mean, we're in New Testament days, right? Yeah, interesting. What did Jesus say about the kingdom of God is suffering violence and the violent are laying hold of it? Please hear me. I'm not trying to say that in order to honor God, you shall go out and kill. Please! That's not what I'm saying. In fact, in the New Testament era, in the Christian era, it's not that we honor God so much that we're willing to kill. It's that we're willing to lay down our own lives. And in the book of Revelation, you find and you see the vision John had that up in the heavens, the ones who were honored before God at His throne, specifically the ones that were honored, were the martyrs that came into heaven. They had died honoring God. And they conquered by the blood of Christ, blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. They conquered, gave up their lives. All right, so this is just an aside, but this is one of my main points in my sermon. This is the one who God esteems. This is the one who God esteems. Where is it? Right here. And it says in Isaiah 66, 1-2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look." This is the main thing. "On this one," God says, "I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Here's the thing. In these days, I see so many people, they don't tremble at God's word. Are you kidding? God's word? Like I was telling the kids, Voltaire's in good company today. So many people that would just denigrate, at best tell you, the Bible. I had a pastor in the area of the Quad Cities. I don't even know if he's around anymore pastoring. Tell me, we know. I mean, science has disproved a lot of what the Bible says. A pastor. Is he one who trembles at God's word? Do you think God honors him, honors that? But so much in our society, it's undercutting, trying to cut the knees out from under us by trying to tell us, prove to us that the Bible, passé, old school, right? No. Oh, dear God. Oh, my prayer for all of you is that you would, from the Holy Spirit, really from God, that He would so confirm His Word. This is His Word. It's eternal. It's unchanging. And what He's written here, His commands and instructions, they're for your good. And if you walk in them, in obedience to them, the blessings, and you will develop such an intimate relationship with God as you walk with Him, oh, you will be blessed. But if you denigrate, push aside His Word, believing that it's passé, I shudder. Because what we read in the Bible is, God has, may I say it this way, a violent jealousy about His Word. And we saw that in the Levites, didn't we? And He honored them. All right. So God chose the Levites, and only the Levites, and none other tribe or anybody from another tribe shall serve Him at His altar or in the tabernacle. So, and by the way, so you got Levites and priests. What's this? So from the Levitical tribe, you have a subset that's the priests, and they are descendants of Aaron. So He specifically said, and among the Levites, Aaron and his sons and grandsons in his line, they will be priests. They will come and actually then at the temple and in the sanctuary, they're the ones who then bring the offerings to God, make atonement for the people. Okay, that's their principal role. The rest of the Levites are responsible for the administration of the tabernacle. Everything from, and back then, it was literally a tent, this big, massive tent, all right, with sectioned off and everything. And so the Levites were responsible for kind of the taking down and the putting up and the carrying as they journeyed and the taking care of the articles. They were responsible for the financial aspects, so a lot of the administrative roles, the temple security. So all the Levites, okay, were set apart, but specifically then from Aaron's line were priests. So all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. That makes sense? Okay. But they are the only ones that could approach God in this context. And oh, God was pretty fierce about this. In fact, all right, there's a story, number 16. Well, there was a gentleman, a leader, prominent leader in Israel named Korah, with a couple of his sidekicks. It was Dathan and Abiram, by memory, I forget the name. Yeah. Three of them, along with 250 other leaders, they came and confronted Moses and Aaron and said, "You've gone too far, thinking that you alone are holy and set apart. No, you've gone too far, Moses, and we're challenging you. Your supposed leadership. We think that we've got a right just as much as you to lead. Really now?" Oh, it did not go well for them. Moses says, "Fine, let's gather in front of the tabernacle tomorrow. You 250 leaders, you bring your censers, little censers, and you know, you fill the censers with incense and some hot coals, and you come bring this aromatic offering to God, and Korah and the other two." All right. And when they gathered there, God gave Moses instructions and said, "Tell to all the rest of the people, get away from Korah and his cronies. Get away from them." So here was Korah, the other two, their families, in front of their tents. In a moment, the ground split open, swallowed them up alive, and closed over them. And then those other 250, with their censers, you got to think, and they're just freaking out. Here's our fragrant offering to God. Fire shot out from God and torched them. That's my translation. It speaks of their charred remains. And as if that's not enough, the next day, the whole Israelite assembly comes before Moses and Aaron, grumbling, "You've gone too far. Now all these people are dead." When they grumbled, oftentimes they grumbled with stones in their hands, really ready to stone Moses and Aaron. This a couple times happened. Again, God showed who were His anointed ones. And so in that moment, and here's the rest of the Israelites, and they're all upset because all these people died, and they come grumbling, ready to confront Moses and Aaron. God says, now He says to Moses and Aaron, "Now you step aside. I'm going to get rid of them all." And Moses and Aaron, they just step into the priestly role of making intercession for the people, and they start praying. And Moses says to Aaron, "Fill your censer right now and go out and make atonement for the people." And so he's out. Plague starts going out. And before Aaron could make atonement and stop the plague, again, I'm fuzzy on numbers, I think it was 14,700 people died of the plague. Think God's serious about who He thinks ought to serve before Him at His temple? I think what He established, He was going to allow any rebellion to rise up. Oh, God hates rebellion. In fact, there's a verse somewhere in here where He says, basically, He equates rebellion to witchcraft and idolatry. God hates it. No. Anybody want to challenge me in my leadership as pastor of the church right now? I'm joking, okay? I'm joking. All right. I know this is all just really violent. And that's what problem a lot of people have with the Old Testament. It's like, oh, wow. And it is harsh. God is, He has, may I say it, violent tendency, but He's jealous for His honor and whom He has established in leadership. Those rebels that tried to challenge, oh, wow, whoa. So the point I'm making is God set aside the Levites to be the priests and the temple workers, right? And none other. In fact, I think it was then Numbers 18. Boom, He says, and anyone else who approaches the temple must die. Wow, okay. So how is this relevant, Pastor Steve? Please bring it back around. What's your point? Jesus, high priest. All right? Okay, Jesus is our high priest. He's not a Levite! How can this be? And to a Jewish mind, whoa, time out, stop! Because they know the history. They know how jealous God is. Levites, priests, Levites alone, nobody else, or they shall be put to death. Jesus, where does His lineage come from? Judah, not Levi. So, how are you trying to tell me that Jesus is now a high priest? Because it's a whole new system. It's a whole new covenant. That's next week. I'll get into that. A new covenant. But under this new covenant, new system, it's a new priesthood. And as we hear here and read in Hebrews 7, it's a priesthood not in the line of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek, who was a king priest and a high priest, one that even Abram, forefather, the first of the Israelites, even the great father of faith, he gave homage to this king priest, right? And then referring the writer to Hebrews to David's prophecy, the Messiah would be then a priest, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It was a forever priesthood, he said, based on an indestructible life. I'm going to talk more about that next week, but indestructible life, yeah. Because Jesus died, then rose again, and He won't die again. Indestructible life. All right. So Jesus, high priest, not through the line of Levi, but through in the order of Melchizedek. And it's a very different kind of priesthood, an elevated kind of priesthood, greater than the Levitical priesthood. That's the context. Your sermon for today is just giving you the context. What are your takeaway points? If I can say it, if you haven't already written it down. Again, God honors those who honor His Word, who are willing to stand up for His Word in defense of His Word, and I don't care who else it is. My honor I give to God first and foremost. My allegiance is to Him even above my own family, before my own parents, before even my spouse. She's in children's church, by the way. Before anybody, even before my kids. Yeah, I'll stand up. I'll stand up for Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. All right. And it says right out, and God says, I honor those who honor me, but those who despise me, I will disdain. Honor God. Honor His Word. Commit yourselves to study it. Study it until you grow to love it. Study it. Understand it. This is God's holy and precious Word. It is eternal, unchanging, and I don't care what we've learned through science, through culture. In fact, there's so much garbage science out there trying to discredit it, and it is garbage. You got any questions, please come to me. You say, yeah, but Pastor Steve, what about? Please come to me. If you have any doubt about the credibility of this Word today, please come to me. But honor this Word, honor God, walk in His ways in obedience. And the Bible promises you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Even unto death, honor Him. But no, the death isn't the end for us. You're doing me a favor, dude. Put the gun to my head. I stand for Jesus. What? Pull the trigger. Do me a favor. I'll spend eternity in God's kingdom. Yeah. That's the attitude of the Christian. Kingdom of God is suffering violence, and violent ones are laying hold of it. In the sense of, even unto death. All right?